The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please turn in your copies of God's Word with me to the book of 1 Peter for our 15th study. And I get to say something today I have not said yet. Turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. And while you're turning there, if you don't yet have a Bible, or you're visiting with us and didn't have a Bible with you, please feel free to use the Pew Bible, and it's at page 1014. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Word of God, which I now read in your hearing. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. So take a look, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 1, look at the very first word, so, or if you have a New American Standard Bible or an authorized version, King James Bible, you'll see it says, therefore. There's a couple of places I'm going to part with the English Standard Version in our study of this text today, and that's one of them. I prefer the word therefore there. I think I understand why they use the word so, but whether it's so or the translation of therefore, here's what that's telling you. What we are about to study cannot be understood without connecting it to what went before it. That's what it's, this is a connecting word. This is connecting verbal linguistic tissue. What we're about to study, if you don't connect it, will not be properly understood. So we need to connect it and make sure we're connected to it without overdoing our review. And that, what have we learned, what before us? Who wrote this book? Inspired by the Holy Spirit? Peter. You know, by the way, isn't this interesting? What's one of the last things Jesus said to Peter? Three times in former fashion, after He restored him, after He had denied him three times, He said this to him: feed My sheep, tend My lambs. And that's exactly what He's doing. Churches that He has never yet visited, Christians He did not know, He is writing these epistles to feed the sheep, to care for the flock. That is exactly what He's doing. And so as He is doing this, we now begin to get the blessings of it, because we also are what He says that we are. Exiled, we are elect exiles. Elect, that's what He calls us, and we're of the dispersion. We are not covenant people who have been dispersed to the nations. We are a covenant people who have been brought to Christ from all the nations and reside in the nations with a supreme commitment to the kingdom of heaven. That is, and therefore we have a mission, we have a message, and we have a ministry, and we're staying on mission, staying on message, on our journey all the way. He says that we are pilgrims on a journey as elect exiles. You can get the picture, can't you? The people of Israel freed from Egypt in the wilderness, headed to the promised land. We have been freed from our sins. We're in the wilderness. We're in this world on the way to the celestial city, or on the way to the King when He comes for us to be with the King, or the King that comes for us. And now what are we to see? We are elect. That is, God's eternal redeeming love is our hope. It's not our love to Christ that's our hope. It is His love from all eternity that we place our hope. That's who we are in Christ. Now, and by the way, He expounds that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, in praise and honor to the triune God. But then, having told us who we are in Christ as the elect of God, kept for an inheritance, kept by God, and kept for an inheritance that God has provided, for us, He then tells us, here's what it means to be an exile. Here's what it means to be on mission, on message, in ministry. This is what it means to be in a nation as a good citizen, as a Christian, but with your supreme allegiance to the King of Kings and your citizenship in the kingdom of God. Here's how you are to live. And now He gives us commands. Commands as to how we are to live on this journey. I've called them axioms, is what I've called them. Two axioms that we have already studied in chapter 1. Two axioms of how we are to live. And the first one is a divine summons. A divine summons to the personal pursuit of pervasive holiness. Here's the way the command was given in 1 Peter chapter 1. You who are elect, you who are kept by Me, you who are being kept by Me for an inheritance I'm keeping for you. You are on a journey. You are on a mission. You are on a message. You're My citizens. You're My ambassador citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, as ambassador citizens in the nations of this world, as you live for Me, I want you to pursue a pervasive personal holiness. I've already given you a positional holiness. I have eradicated your sin by the atonement of Christ, and I have clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. But I now call you to the pursuit of a, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice He didn't say be holy to be saved. Jesus did that for you. Be holy for your Savior because He is holy. That is, God, I uniquely want everything in my life to be owned by You, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do. I want my marriage to be holy. I want my parenting to be holy. I want my job to be holy. I want to do my work heartily unto the Lord. I want my worship to be holy. I want my witness to be holy. I want everything in my life to be holy for You. Not to be saved, but because my Savior is holy, and I want to bring it all to Him in praise and glory and honor. That's the call, a pervasive pursuit of personal holiness. And then you begin to look around, you say, you know what? I'm not the only one on this journey. I got brothers and sisters. That brings me to the second axiom. He then says this to us. He says, a divine summons that we sincerely, sacrificially, and earnestly love one another from the heart. A heartfelt, sincere, earnest, sacrificial love of one another, we who are together on this journey. We not only have the Lord with us, we have one another with us. And I need you and you need me and the Church of Christ, the family of God, we are to sacrificially, sincerely, and earnestly love one another. Now, how do you pursue this divine summons of everything being holy? He says you got to start with your mind. You got to get rid of, I don't mean this to be trivial, I'll just say it this way, you got to get rid of stinking thinking. That's the way you used to live. It's all about me. Now I need my mind transformed. I got a new heart, I got a new family, got a new record, got a new life, but I don't have a new mind. I need my mind renewed. Therefore, he says, prepare your mind, fix your mind. Have a sober mind. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world. Have your mind in hand, the hand of the Lord. And your mind in hand, preparing your mind. What does that lead you to? That leads you to the life of holiness where your soul, notice what he says, your soul is purified by obedience to the truth, which then allows you to love one another from a filled up soul and a filled up heart. A heartfelt, sincere, and earnest sacrificial love. So let me ask all of you, in this pursuit of personal pervasive holiness, how many of you are scoring 100? So we haven't scored 100, have we? we're falling short, right? We are positionally holy, but constitutionally we're still sinners. And we're killing sin. Now, we never get sinless, but we do sin less. But we still got it there. So we haven't attained perfection, even though the call is to be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, let me ask you, in loving one another, how many of us have fallen short of a sincere, earnest, sacrificial, heartfelt love of one another? So now do you see why he takes two precepts and makes sure they package up the two axioms, the two framing commandments? He then comes back saying, I want to remind you of something. You have been justified by an imperishable seed. You were not justified by gold and silver. Gold and silver, my goodness, people live and die for it. Let me tell you what we do in heaven. We throw it out and walk on it. It's pavement. It's paving material in heaven. You're not saved with things that are perishable. You're saved. Your justification is imperishable because it is secured through the imperishable blood of Christ. So you don't lose your status with me when you fall short, because your status with me is secure by the imperishable blood of Christ. That's where your hope is. Then the second thing he says is, and by the way, you were born again by an imperishable seed. And that imperishable seed was the word of God, which was preached to you. So your regeneration and your justification is, you know, the gospel blessings that we praise God for. I've been delivered from sin's guilt. Why? Because of the imperishable blood of Jesus. I'm right with God. Justified. And I've been delivered from sin's power. Why? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the imperishable seed of the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit that has set me free from the dominion of sin and brought me to the dominion of grace. Now, do I still have sin living in me? Absolutely. But I no longer live under the dominion of sin. So he gives us those comforting precepts. Now he's ready to give us the third axiom. Now, there's going to be some more axioms, but they're going to come later. But right now, he gets to the third axiom in this section. And the third axiom is given to us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But can I say a parenthetical word here? These axioms are the framing commands of the Lord. But somehow today, there has become, even in my own ecclesiastical circles, there's become this notion that if we talk about Jesus giving commands to his people, that somehow we're losing the gospel of grace. That the gospel of grace is a commandless Christianity. That's the notion. In fact, I've heard people in my own circles say things like this: there are no ought-tos in Christianity. Well, you mean the Ten Commandments has been suspended? And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, they were commandments, they weren't suggestions. If you or I develop a revulsion to the commandments of Jesus, that is not a valid step to defend the gospel of grace. That is revealing the lack of our love to Jesus. Because when you love someone, you want to know their commands. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will keep. Well, you can't keep what you don't know. Lord, I want to know what pleases you. Why do I love the law of God? It can't save me, and I can't save myself with the law of God. But I love the law of God. Why? Because it tells me how, with four commandments, how to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. Then it gives me six commandments to know how to love you. And I want to know from my Savior the commandments of how to love Him rightly and love others effectively. I want to know those commandments. So I would suggest to you, a revulsion to the commandments of God or an attempt to dismiss them does not secure the gospel of grace. What it does is diminish the gospel of grace and reveal that actually we have a shortcoming of affection to the Lord. Because if you have a love for the Lord, you want to know and keep His commandments. And so through Peter, he gives us one, pervasive pursuit of personal holiness. Two, love one another. Not only. Now watch the flow. We've had one commandment in our relationship to God. Under the eye of God, be holy in all that you do, for I am holy. Now we've looked to, oh, I'm not in this by myself. I've got God's people with me. And they're doing the same thing. I need them. They need me. We're in this together. Let's love one another from a sincere, earnest, and heartfelt sacrificial love. And now, what does he do with the third commandment? He says, okay, look in. All of this starts inside. We got to get you well fed. We've got you well bred. You were born again. Now we got to get you well fed so that you grow in this gospel of grace. So what is this third commandment? Here it is. The third, it's unmistakable. You can see what it is immediately. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 again. And here's what it says. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes. Here's the verbal imperative. The verbal command. The third framing command. Axiom number 3. Here's what it is. Long for the pure spiritual milk. The command is that we long. Now the word long, if I'm not mistaken, only used 6 times in your New Testament. 6 times, at least that's all I could find. It's used like this. I long, Paul says, I long to be with you. I long to be with the Lord. It literally means a craving, an undeniable desire and appetite. It means an appetite that is undeniable. It can't be stopped. A yearning, a longing, a craving for something. That's what it actually means. It means to crave, relentlessly desiring, to yearn for something. Now, what is it you're yearning for? It is that you yearn for the... Can I go ahead and give it to you and then defend it? It's here that, again, my second time tonight, today, excuse me, is that... I have come to a disagreement with my dear brothers in the ESV, and I've kind of trafficked back to the King James and back to the NAS at this point. It is to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, why? Now, by the way, I'm not going to go into the weeds as to why they translate it spiritual, for good reason. But why would I cast my lot with what the NAS and the King James has said? Now, let me tell you why. Here's why. Now, folks, please forgive me. I just want to go I'm not going deep in the weeds, but I am going in the weeds just a little bit. It says, long for the milk. So as I'm longing for the gala, the milk, that's the noun. Long, yearn, crave, desire, the milk. But it has 2 adjectives to define the milk. The first adjective is the Greek word eidolon, which means pure, unadulterated. It means sincere, unmixed, unpolluted. Long for the pure milk. Now, Harry, why do you add of the word? Why did the NAS add of the word? Because of another adjective, logikon. The word logikon. Does that sound, listen to that. Logikon. Do you hear the word logos? The word. So I think an actual literal translation, and nobody should do this, nor did they do this, would be long for the pure wordy milk. In other words, you got to take word and turn it into an adjective. Long for the pure wordy milk. So what did the NAS and King James people do? They said, well, you can't say long for the wordy milk. Nobody will know what that's talking about. So they just made it a preposition to modify it. So it's long for the pure milk. What kind of milk? Pure milk. What kind of pure milk? Milk of the Word. Wordy milk. Long for the pure wordy milk. And that's the command that is being yearned for it. Crave it. Now, by the way, notice it doesn't say ask God to give you an appetite. It calls you to develop an appetite. Now, how do you develop? You rely on the Lord. But it calls you into the activity, the command, to long for something, to yearn for something, to develop an appetite for something. That's what he gets you to do. So pursue holiness, love one another. Where do you start? You start inside of you, growing in your salvation by developing this longing and craving for the unadulterated, unmixed, unpolluted milk, the Word of God preached. That's what he calls us to. And by the way, that's the context, isn't it? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 25. But the Word remains forever, and the Word is the good news that was preached to you. There is the milk of the Word through the delivery system of the preaching of the Word of God. All right, so now that's what the command is. Now, how are you to long for the pure, wordy milk? How are you to do it? He says this. He gives you a picture. Like a newborn babe. Now, again, newborn, I think this is the only time this word is in the Bible, in the Greek. It's the only time it's used. Newborn. And then babe. Now, here, I want to wave a flag for the ESV. It's not babe. I think they rightly said infant. Why? Because this is a word referring to a child that our old language would have been a child that is in the stage of being a suckling child. A child that is fully and absolutely tethered to the mother for all nurture and all nourishment. It's a very specific child. A child, a babe that is fully tethered, an infant that is fully tethered to the mother for nurture, care, and nourishment, the mother's milk. Can we bring a substitute? Yes, but every child will know it's a substitute. They know a substitute for mama, and they know a substitute for the milk. I mean, I love it when I'm doing these baptisms over here, and the, you know, the husband's holding the baby, and the baby goes bananas. And then I take the baby, and the baby goes double-stalk bananas. And then we hand the baby back to the mother. All of a sudden, serenity. And that's called home base. That's what that's called. And they know those arms. They know that mama. And they know that mama's nourishment. And so long for, like a newborn babe, crave the mother's milk from the Lord that he has provided for you like a newborn babe. Now, folks, you can't miss this, can you? Newborn babe, isn't he tying it back to chapter 1 with you? You can't miss it. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 3 with me. Look back there with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, elect exiles, to be what? Born again. Go down to chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And what's the primary delivery system of the Word? And this Word was preached to you. This good news of the Word was preached to you. And so he's tied it right back. He said, like newborn babe, you are born again. A guy said to me one time, he said, Harry, we were talking, he said, oh, I'm not sure that guy's not a born again. I don't think that guy's a born again Christian. And I said, what? He said, I don't think that guy's a born again Christian. I said, can you name for me another kind? Folks, that's a redundancy. Born again Christian. You can't be one. Now, I understand why we say it. It's an instructive redundancy. We're trying to make a point. But it's a redundancy. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. You can't see or enter the kingdom of God until what? You've been born again by the Word and by the Spirit. So what are you saying? Now, I did not invent this. Let me confess it. And as commentator, one of my mentors, I heard him say it, and he quoted some commentators, and I don't know who else to give credit to, but I wish, this is one of those things I wished I would have thought of. What are they telling you? Here's what they're telling you. Wait a minute. If I'm going to quote them, I'm going to get them right. The seed with which we're bred is the word of God by which we're fed. How were you born again? Through the imperishable seed of what? The word which was preached to you. That's how you were bred. How are you fed? Through the word of God preached to you. Now, are there other ancillary things that God uses? Yes, sacraments, fellowship, all of those. But that primary means is the word of God that comes to us. And so what he is telling us very simply is this glorious, wonderful, biblical truth that the seed by which, let me put it this way, the seed of God by which we were bred is the word of God by which we are fed. And so that the seed through which we breed is the word upon which we feed. That's what he is telling us. And like a newborn babe, we are to get into it. But wait, how many of you ever heard your mother tell you this? Don't eat that. It will ruin your appetite. You remember your mother telling you that? I don't even have to remember my mother. My wife tells me that regularly. Don't eat that. It will suppress, distort, ruin your appetite. So not only does he say long for, that's the positive, long and crave for the word of God preached. You were bred by it. You are fed by it. Now he says, but there's, don't ruin your appetite. There's five things that are going to ruin your appetite. Look at verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. See the five? Now, again, not to confuse you. Actually, I don't think it's five. I think it's three. And the giveaway is the word all. Put aside. You see that word put aside? Let me wave the flag for the English Standard. I love their translation. Rid yourself. Rid, just like an old coat that's worn out and worm-eaten. Rid yourself. Shed. Throw off. Put off. Rid yourself. Put it in the trash bin. What? All malice. What? All deceit. And by the way, there are two things that feed deceit. Hypocrisy and envy. And then all malice. I mean, all slander. All malice. That is not an act to get rid of. That is an attitude to get rid of. Malice is an attitude that motivates your actions. Malice motivates actions. And what you legal, he did that crime with malice and forethought. It is an attitude that becomes a motivation to a sinful act. So he starts with, let's go to the heart of the problems. Let's go to the heart where the malice is generating these actions that militate against your appetite for God's word. And it starts with getting rid of, this isn't an exhaustive list of sins, it's just those that suppress the appetite for the, if you embrace these things, you will not yearn for God's word. You will avoid God's word. You won't go to the milk of the word, you'll go to the garbage heap of the world. If malice is allowed to fester. So get rid of all kinds of malice. That means you get rid of all kinds of deceit, disguise. Whereby you try to say something that sounds true, but actually it's false because you're fraudulently deceiving people. You know, like, well, it depends on what is. Those are efforts to say technically the right thing, but mislead and deceive people. So get rid of all malice, which will lead you to deceitful communication. And by the way, there are two things that motivate and encourage deceitful communication. Malice leads to deceitfulness, and I'll tell you another thing, is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? That's the Greek word for an actor. See, the Greeks had this thing. They could put on a play with 10 characters and only hire one actor. Because the one guy would play all the parts, he would just put a mask in front of him. And Jesus is the one that uses that phrase the most. And he says, all hypocrisy, you hypocrites, playing a part deceitfully from malice. Out of malice, deceitfully playing a part. Hypocrisy is not falling short as a Christian. Falling short as a Christian is falling short. A hypocrite is to try to appear to be something that you're not. Why? Because you envy the people who will applaud you. See how these things work together? Malice leads to deceitfulness. Deceitfulness is supported by hypocrisy, playing a part. And hypocrisy is encouraged by envy. And then he says, and it all comes to fruition with slander. Yeah, no, Harry, we shouldn't tell lies about people. Oh, no, no, no. Slander can be a lie about someone. Slander can be the truth about someone that's told to the wrong people at the wrong time. Slander is taking lies or truths to destroy people. That's what slander is. So let me pull these things together for you. Does anybody know anybody who had malice toward Jesus, who was identified by Jesus as hypocrites, and who slandered Jesus? Anybody know anybody that did that in the Bible? Pharisees. Y'all remember that? Pharisees. I mean, why did Jesus call them hypocrites? Well, because they had malice toward him and they were deceitful. If you watch it, they come up to Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, we know that you are a great teacher sent from God. They are lying. That's deceitful. They didn't believe that. And you know what they actually thought? They thought he's somebody that ought to be killed. They didn't see him as a teacher from God. So they used deceitful language to try to catch him. No wonder Jesus said, you hypocrites. Why did they do that? Because they envied him. All the people were going after him. See the connection? Malice. They want his destruction. So they deceitfully converse with him. And they act as hypocrites, motivated by their envy. And then they go around and slander him all the way to Pontius Pilate. And whenever you and I embrace that in our life, now we've got it in our life. Peter wouldn't be telling us to get rid of it if it wasn't there. We've got it in our life, but if we embrace it in our life, it will suppress and distort your appetite and my appetite for God's Word. So he says, not only long for it like a newborn babe, get rid of those things that are killing your digestive system. Get rid of those things that are suppressing your appetite for the Word. Shed them. Throw them in the trash bin of life. All of them. All that malice, all that deceit, all of that slander. Get rid of all of it. And then why do you do this? Because you want to grow. Can I just finish with this? Here's what he says. He says this. That by it, long for the pure, wordy milk, so that by it, what? The wordy milk preached to you. By the wordy milk preached to you, you may grow up into salvation. You see, past grace, you and I have a salvation that's complete in Jesus. But in present grace, we who have been delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin are now being delivered from the practice of sin, and one day will be delivered from the presence of sin. So I have a salvation that is full and complete in Christ, but I also am being saved as I'm becoming more like Christ and less all about me and more about Christ. I want to grow in this. How do I grow in this? The very thing, the seed that brought me into Christ is the seed from Christ by which I'm fed to become more like Christ. The word preached brought me in the hands of the Spirit to Christ. The word preached is what makes me more like Christ. What bred me is what feeds me and fed is to feed me. And that's what he is telling us. If you are to grow in Christ, and you want to grow Christ, and I want to. Folks, I don't know about you, but I am not where I want to be. I am not where I want to be. But I do want to praise the Lord for something. I'm not where I used to be. I used to be dead in my sins. Now I'm alive in Jesus because the Spirit of God with the Word of God preached brought me from death into life. And then I begin to grow in Christ, up and down and forward, three forward, two backwards, six forward, five backwards. I got entangling sin I'm still wrestling with 40 plus years. I got some sins that he microwaved out of my life, praise the Lord. I got other sins he's crock-potting out of my life. But praise God, I'm not where I want to be, but I am not where I was. And I thank God for that, but I want to grow. And I want you to know something. I want you to grow. And you don't grow through a preacher, but you do grow through preaching of the Word. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. And I want you to nurture that appetite for it. I want you to know that it's there, and I want you to know it is there so that you and I can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord. The Bible was given to you so that we can read it. But it was designed to be preached for you. I believe those are some of the crucial things of getting rid of those things that would suppress my appetite for the... And can I say one more thing here? This is not, okay, I'm a baby Christian, and then I become a young man, and I don't need that baby food. That's not what this is. Yes, you go through stages. Sometimes you're a young, new Christian, baby Christian, then you're a young Christian, and then you're a mature. I feel that every time I preach, by the way. Some of you are here searching, and I'm trying to get it off the shelf right in front of you. Some of you are new Christians, and I'm trying to put it on the bottom shelf. Some of you are 201 Christians, and I got it on the middle shelf. And there's some of you, I'm trying to make you stretch for it because you need to. You've been Christians long enough. You need to start giving it to somebody else. So I want you to stretch for it. And I understand that. But that's not what this is saying. This is not a season of life. This is a way of life. Long like a newborn babe for the wordy milk, the pure wordy milk. Long for it throughout your whole life in Christ so that you may grow in respect to your salvation in Christ. That's what he is saying to us. So what's the takeaway? Here it is. Here's it for you. This is the third divine summons, a divine summons to grow by the grace of God through nurturing a relentless appetite for the preaching of the Word of God. And that's his command for you. That you may grow up by it through which you were born again. The Word of God that was preached to you. Last week I told you about a friend of mine that came to me before I was brought here in 1999. And he came to me, and I'll never forget the question he said to me. He said, Harry, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. He said, I'm moving here. Do y'all have room for sinners in this church? That's what he asked me. He said, do y'all have room for sinners in this church? I said, well, let me tell you about this church. That's the first requirement to join. What do you mean, Harry? Well, y'all listen to the membership vows. What's the first vow? Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner and without hope except in the sovereign grace of Christ? Now, by the way, it's not the only requirement because there's another vow. Have you put your hope in Christ alone? And then there's another bell. Will you use the means that God has appointed for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? And that's where Peter is bringing us. I am a sinner saved by grace. And I'm on a journey for the Lord. And that journey is one I want to grow in grace by longing as a newborn babe for the pure milk of the Word of God. Did you see how it ended? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you know something? If you have tasted, then you want to gorge. Once you taste of the Lord, you want to feast. You know, it's summer. I wish I could take you all back to 1342 Tarrington Avenue. And a summer afternoon, it would usually happen once every other week, and we'd pull out the ice cream churn. I got three sisters. They had one job, to take turns sitting on the ice cream churn. What a unbelievable difficulty. I was the only boy, oldest boy. That meant my job was to turn the churn. What about electric, Harry? My mother and daddy would never allow electric. That would cost entirely too much money. I've already got something invested in you. You turn it, son. And by the way, it's not as good electric. Did y'all not know that? My mother told me that. It's not as good if it's electric. So I would sit there and churn it. My sisters would take time stirring. And here's what would happen. Now, ladies, I know you've all got something to say to me on this, but please just suspend this for a moment. Father's Day's coming, and just allow me to kind of, if I could ever get a spoonful of my mother's homemade peach ice cream in your mouth, your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get more of it. That's what would happen. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. It is unbelievable. It is it was phenomenal. Well, if you taste the Lord, if indeed you've tasted, and that word that was preached brought you to Him, then you want to feast upon Him, unless you've allowed some appetite suppressants. So let's get rid of them and nurture that appetite to stay on the journey and pursue holiness for Christ and love one another. From a filled to overflowing and growing heart. You remember Martha and Mary? Martha, Martha, what Martha was doing was good. But you got to remember what's essential. Mary has chosen the essential. Hearing the Word of God. God, give me a heart to nurture a relentless appetite for Your Word and Your Word preached. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for the time with my brothers and sisters. God, would You speak to our hearts? Let me just be silent while the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And today you may be here, and the Word preached is not feeding, but it's breeding you. You're being brought from death into life. You want to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. You want to know more about this Jesus. May I invite you up here to the front very confidentially when the service is over, and there will be people right up here who will be glad to talk and pray with you. And then, Father, for those of us, and the seed was used to breed us, would you now give us a heart to nurture an appetite that is relentless, so that same word would feed us? God, our God, thank you for your relentless love of sinners that were born again, and your persistent love of your children, that we would grow by the Word preached, even as the Word preached was used to give us life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder. senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.